The reading for today is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Thank you, Pippa. And let me add my welcome to Sam's. And it's great fun as I look around Zoom. You're probably doing the same thing, looking at all the different screens and seeing he's here. And I discover, for example, that Tracy and the Worlds, I think, are joining us from a campsite in Cornwall over their phone, I guess, connection. And I see the Simpkin family and Laurie and others are there, I think, up in Scotland, up in the north, they're waving, and various others. So thank you for joining us from wherever you are for these summer weeks. I think this is coming up to our 5th month anniversary of being on Zoom, which may not excite you very much, but I think it's been about 5 months. We started back in March and now we're in August. Even more excitingly, we're coming up to our 5th year anniversary of the existence of Grace Church Greenwich. And I'm just going to start the sermon with a little bit of background, which some of you already know this because you were here and others of you weren't here and might find it interesting. But we began way back 5 years ago with a little group of us in the Lost Hour pub in Greenwich, meeting upstairs, a group from St. Peter's Barge and a group from St. Helens Bishopsgate who were thinking about being involved in this new church. It was no commitment, just come along and find out a bit more. It turned out to be the worst possible venue to have chosen, because it was a very, very noisy sports pub and there was a game on downstairs and we could barely even hear each other. I remember it's the first time I ever met Philip and Betty. Other of us were there maybe on that first week. And then it was such a disastrous venue that Winnie Olsen memorably said to Andrew and I, would you like me to organise the next one? By which he meant, I don't think you two are competent to find a venue for this sort of thing and I'll do it a bit better, which he did. And we started meeting in the Greenwich Community College once a month, just to talk about this new church that we might join and begin. And we thought it'd be great to hear from God's word, from the Bible, over each of those 4 meetings. And we took as our passage, appropriately, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I didn't particularly plan it like this, that on our 5th year anniversary, we would hit the very same scripture that we began with 5 years ago, but it seems quite fitting and poignant. And we looked at this passage as we began the church because it sets out a kind of model for what the church of Jesus Christ should be like. In fact, this here in Acts chapter 2, it was the first ever church. It came into being because of the first ever Christian sermon, which we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And the Apostle Peter has stood up in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus was crucified, and announced publicly his resurrection and ascension. And he finished with these famous words, "This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made now Lord and Christ. He's made the ruler of the whole universe." That was the announcement that began the church. And we're told in verse 41 that it got off to a really good start because there were 3,000 converts. And so this is the coming up to the 5th year anniversary of Grace Church Greenwich. It's coming up to the 2000s, I guess, anniversary of the Christian church. It began on this day. And Luke records for us what they're like as a sort of summary, because I guess we're supposed to read it as a kind of model. This is how it started. This is the benchmark for what was real and authentic. This is what we should hold ourselves to as a church. This is the real McCoy. Sometimes when I'm talking to a friend who's not a Christian about church, and they often say, "Oh, what kind of church are you?" Maybe you get asked that question, and it's always a bit unfortunate because it invites sort of denominational descriptions, and it can sound very partisan. You know, I'm a we're an Anglican, evangelical, Protestant church. And immediately you've put three adjectives in and it sounds very partisan. And I prefer to say, well, we do our best to be a Christian church. And that means that we try to hold ourselves to the message of Jesus Christ and to hold ourselves to the way that the church was at the very start. Authentic is original. The church that Jesus founded, the church that the apostles themselves instructed and taught. I mean, wouldn't it be great instead of having Andrew Latimer and Andrew Satch, if you had the apostle Peter and and Stephen and James, and well, that's who they had as their leaders. I mean, that's a pretty good place to go to, isn't it? To see what it ought to be like. The apostles themselves, those who Jesus had instructed for 3 years of his life, now in charge of this church in Jerusalem. And it was to be and is to be a kind of model for us. Let me read you again, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And we're going to look at those in turn. If you see the handout, you see it's not exactly rocket science this week to see what my sermon points are. There's 4 points. They devoted themselves to, can you guess what they are? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. We're going to look at them in turn. Now, I don't think we should think of this as being an absolutely complete description of the church. People could say, well, look, there's no mention here of church government and trustees and elders and things. Why do we have those? I mean, this isn't comprehensive. It's not exhaustive. And for one thing, this was the church that the 11 apostles themselves, or the 12 plus Matthias, the apostles themselves were in charge. So they didn't really need a structure of church government. Also, there was only one church. This was the only one there was, and it was in Jerusalem. So not in every respect will it tell us every single thing we need to know about church, but it certainly will tell us the very heart of what this community was like and should be like. Four devotions, four things that they were absolutely passionately committed to. And the first one is that they were passionately devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And we've seen that again and again through Acts, especially when we start in chapter one, that there's almost before Luke gets going on the story of the church, how it started, he hits pause to tell us it was really important to get the right people as the foundation. There were 12 apostles that Jesus had chosen, and then one of them famously had betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot. And he had to be replaced. And Luke goes into quite a lot of detail about how they came by Matthias as number 12. And he emphasized that it had to be somebody who'd been there from the very beginning, who'd seen all of Jesus' ministry, who'd been amongst them. And in particular, it had to be somebody who could be a witness to the resurrection. And then they prayed, they sought God's guidance, they cast lots, and it was Matthias who was chosen. It really mattered who the apostles were, because they were going to be the foundation of the church. Now, you might find that quite strange. You might expect it to say they devoted themselves to Jesus' teaching. I mean, surely he's our savior, isn't he? In fact, some people even sort of sniff at the apostles and try to drive a bit of a wedge between them and Jesus. They say things like, well, I'm not so sure about the apostle Paul. He had some pretty strange ideas. But I like Jesus. I like Jesus, but I'm not so sure about the institution of the church. Maybe you've heard people try to drive a wedge between them like that. But actually, the apostles were the people that Jesus entrusted with the leadership of his church. And Jesus' method was to instruct them and to teach them and to train them and then put them in charge. And in fact, the apostles are the people who give us our Bibles. Jesus never wrote a book of the New Testament. Instead, they're written by people like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and James, and by people who were very closely related to the apostles, like Luke, who wrote this book of Acts. The foundation of the church is the apostles' teaching. And even though we don't have real life apostles today, we can't have real life apostles today, because there could only be 13 of them. There were the 12 for the Jews and then the plus one, the apostle Paul for the Gentiles. because they were the only ones who had seen the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. That's not a criterion that you can satisfy nowadays. You know, we need to find the new apostle. It has to be somebody who was there, who witnessed the resurrection. Our access to the apostles' teaching isn't by getting apostles in. And some churches do call their church leaders apostles. And I think that's unfortunate. Apostles is a very technical term here. It means somebody who was a witness of the resurrection, one of those foundational 12 plus one chosen by Jesus to be the leadership of the church. We have access to their teaching every time we pick up a Bible. And that is why at Grace Church Greenwich, every single time we meet, we open God's words, the Bible. And I love that because it means that the kind of Christianity we're getting is the apostles' kind of Christianity, which, because Jesus is the one who appointed and trained the apostles, is Jesus' kind of Christianity. What kind of church are you, says somebody? Oh, well, we do our best to be a Christian church. And by which I mean that we try and hold ourselves to the teaching of the foundational leaders of the church who Jesus himself appointed, the apostles. And we've got their writings, and every single time we meet, we open them, we read them. We try to believe in Grace Church Greenwich, everything written here, and we try to demand that people believe nothing beyond what is written here. The apostles' teaching, nothing more, nothing less. Sometimes in court, you have to swear in, don't you? And you say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, at Grace Church Greenwich, we want to be a church that promises to hold to the apostles' teaching, the whole of the apostles' teaching, and nothing but the apostles' teaching, the truth of Jesus that is our foundation. And we don't have quite the advantages they had in the early church, because if you look at verse 43, you discover that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Later on, we discover in Acts that Paul's handkerchief is so powerful that it is enough to heal people if it touches them. Now, I can sell you my handkerchief if you want, but I can assure you it doesn't have those sort of incredible miraculous powers. Handkerchiefs that are powerful are very unusual in the Bible. It's not like every single person in the Bible does miracles. In fact, miracles are relatively rare. What makes them miracles? They're exceptional. They get your attention. Miracles are done by people like Moses, by people like Elijah and Elisha, the great leaders of the Old Testament. Miracles are done, of course, lots of them by the Lord Jesus. And then miracles are done by these 12 apostles plus one and plus the Apostle Paul. They're there to authenticate these people as the real McCoy, to do the unique things that no one else could do. So that was their first devotion. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And can I suggest that any church that isn't is therefore not an authentic church, at least not measured by the test of what was original? What kind of church did Jesus set up? He set up a church based on the teaching of the apostles. And I kind of wish we could do away the adjective, don't you? What kind of church are you? Oh, we're a Bible church. I mean, we are, but there shouldn't really be any other kind that is a real church. Sometimes we say we're an evangelical church. The word evangel, it just means the good news, the good news that the apostles preach, that Jesus is Lord and King. And we are. But there shouldn't really be any other kind, should there? I mean, there could be religious organizations, but they wouldn't really be a church. At least they wouldn't be the church of the Lord Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And the word doesn't just mean being friends with each other or having a new social group to hang out in. The word has the connotations of partnership. Someone once explained it to me years ago as fellowship is fellows in a ship. So if you're one of the oarsmen in a boat, then everyone needs to row and you've all got to row in the same direction. And you are then in partnership with each other in a very real, physical, sweaty kind of sense. That's what fellowship is about. It's about working together in the same boat, going in the same direction, with the same goal, partnership with each other. And they were devoted to partnership, to caring for each other and working together to make the Lord Jesus known. And you'll see an example of that if you just look on at verse 44, and it is really quite radical. Everyone who believed were together, all these 3,000 of them, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. So these were days without a welfare state. There was no furlough scheme. There was no universal credit. If you were out of a job, then you had no money, you had no food, and you would starve. And people's nuclear families would look out for them. You look out for your brothers and sisters and cousins, maybe. But now here was this new family, and this family would look out for each other, even to the extent that some people would give up capital assets just in order to have enough money to help other people in the church who were struggling. They sold their holiday home because they thought, I need to be able to help to pay the mortgage of my Christian brother. He's lost his job. And that sort of radical behavior. So it was friendship, and they were friends, but it was more radical than that. They were committed to each other in a way that was very costly, in a way that created a new family, in a way that was radically committed to the partnership in making the Lord Jesus known. And maybe you've experienced that the sense of partnership grows the more we commit to the common goal that we have. Places I've experienced it outside of church would be in summer camp. I've actually last night was just on a Zoom call getting ready for a summer camp we're doing virtually next week online. And there's quite a lot to do, and there's all sorts of crazy activities for the teenagers who are coming. And yet there's a real sense of working together. Everyone trusts each other, and people are working together. People are committed to it. And I think our friendship in that team, I haven't seen these people for a year since we last met physically, but our friendships are extra close because of the common goal that we have to make the Lord Jesus known to these teenagers over Zoom next week. Or some have experienced it in university mission weeks, where we're about to hold some events and everyone's going to invite their friends to hear questions like, why Jesus is the only way to God? Or did the resurrection really happen? Or where is a God of love in a time of suffering? And people are about to invite their cynical, perhaps atheistic, perhaps hostile friends. And it's quite frightening. And so they have a morning prayer meeting and everyone comes and everyone's scared. And there's a real sense of partnership. I'm about to put my friendship with the whole rugby team on the line by inviting them to hear about Jesus. And I'm scared. Would you pray for me, please? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm about to tell my seminar group, and they all love Richard Dawkins, and I'm about to tell them that God's the creator of the world, and I'm expecting them to laugh at me. And so would you pray for me, please? Oh, absolutely. Shall we pray? That real close partnership that comes from working together. People who understand fellowship use the first person pronoun for the church, not the third person pronoun. And if you're a grammar geek, you know what I mean, but if you don't, I'll just explain. So people understand fellowship, you use we to talk about the church rather than they. So it'd be a meaningless question to ask something like, what does Grace Church Greenwich think about X? I don't know. What do we think about this? You have to ask each other. Let's find out. And what do you think? You know, Grace Church Greenwich isn't some separate thing. It's not a they. And it certainly isn't Andrew Latimer, Andy Satch. God forbid. Grace Church Greenwich is all of those members of the church family brought together into partnership, into this new society with a commission to make the Lord Jesus we. So you could say a question like, what is Grace Church Greenwich going to do about the people who've not managed to connect over Zoom over the summer, people who've found technology difficult or so on? And the answer would be, I don't know, what are we going to do about it? See, Grace Church Greenwich is us, it's not them, because we're in partnership for it. How can Grace Church Greenwich do more to make the Lord Jesus known to our neighbours? I don't know. What can we do You see, it's we, not them. I don't say that to shirk responsibility. Obviously, Andrew and I, as leaders of the church, we do have responsibility and will be accountable to the Lord for it. But the church is us as a partnership. I think we have a great sense of that here. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, that could just be a reference to eating together. And, of course, table fellowship is a very important way of sharing your members of a family, having people around for meals. I can see even on this Zoom call, various combos of people. Now we're allowed two households in one house. I see that it's not just the Bulls webcam, it's the Bulls and the Ferreras webcam together, which is rather lovely. And similarly, the Simpkins, so there's a combination of you and so on. And I guess you've been eating together, and that is a real expression of we're friends, we're partners, having people around for meals. It could just mean that, but it might have a more special sense in Acts, because there's been a couple of very famous times that they have broken bread. For example, in Luke's Gospel, which is volume one of Acts, when the table in the upper room with the apostles, he took some bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it was a kind of Passover meal as Jewish. It was a kind of Passover meal as Jewish families would celebrate every single year to remember their rescue out of slavery in Egypt through the sacrifice of a lamb on their behalf. But then Jesus pointed to the fulfillment of that meal as he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Just as they would have eaten roast lamb to remember the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed so that God's anger passed over them on the day they escaped Egypt. So now they feed on the body of Jesus, who is going to be sacrificed so that we might be saved from God's anger. And so that meal, the Passover meal, comes to be known as the Last Supper, which is then repeated by us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a meal with a difference. It's a meal that's all about a sacrifice, all about the Lord Jesus' death for us so that we might live, all about his blood shed so that we might be rescued. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I can't be absolutely sure. It could just be talking about having meals, but I wonder whether it has the connotation of that particular meal. As they gathered, they'd remember Jesus' death in bread and wine, as Christians throughout the centuries have done, and indeed as we do once a month at Grace Church Greenwich. This is a community that never moves beyond the fact that we need a saviour. We're a community that remembers the fact that we're only forgiven because the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And so together, we remember that week by week. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And they were devoted to the prayers. And I think that is that fourth characteristic is the thing that reminds us that this is not just any other human social group. Now, what are your interests? Oh, I quite like chess. Oh, you member of a chess club? Oh, yeah, I am. I meet some other people to play chess. What are you into? Oh, I quite like playing squash. You member of a squash club? Yeah, I meet some other people to play squash. There's various things, aren't there, that unite human beings and that we can be part of to make friends, to be involved in some kind of, it's not really quite fellowship, but some kind of friendship group. But all of them are just connections between human beings on the horizontal plane. And it's when you add prayer that we remind ourselves that this is a community that involves somebody who's on another plane. It involves God himself. It's a relationship not just between human beings, but between human beings and God. Between human beings and the Lord Jesus, who is ascended and at God's right hand in heaven, but is still part of and working through his church. Wouldn't it be awful if at Grace Church Greenwich, we all met each other, but we didn't meet with Jesus, then it would just be a chess club or a squash club, just a, you know, a hobby. And I guess many of our friends probably think that's what it is, don't they? Oh, you member of a church? Oh, that's a nice hobby. And no, this is a family. This is a relationship that involves God. And the way they express that is they pray. And they don't just talk to each other, catch up over coffee, but they catch up with their creator. And they pray things like this. I thought I'd give you an example of a prayer that comes in Acts just in a couple of chapters later. And it happens when they're actually hauled before the Jewish council. They're threatened. They're told not to speak any more about Jesus Christ, because it is very unpopular in the early days, this message. And they pray together and they say this: Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan are predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I mean, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? We pray at the end of Grace Greets, we pray in church, and we're going to pray in a moment at church. We pray in prayer meetings once a month. But this will be an unusually and profound prayer. Lord, you are the creator of everything. Lord, you're in charge of everything. Lord, you planned everything. You even planned the fact that Jesus would be rejected and killed. Lord, look on the threats of these people and give us courage to continue to speak your word with boldness. Now, that is a prayer that tells us that we're fellows in a ship. We've got a goal. We've got an ambition together. Our job is to make the Lord Jesus known, to speak his word to this world. It's going to be opposed. People are going to hate it. And that's the thing that's going to bring us together into fellowship. That's the thing that's going to cause us to depend on Jesus' death as we break bread together. And that is the reason that we're going to call out together in prayer. I mentioned it earlier in the sermon, but that, I think that's the reason why attendance at prayer meetings in university mission weeks is higher than the rest of the year. Because we're scared. We've got a job to do. It's difficult to speak about Jesus in a secular, scoffing, cynical world. And so we say, Lord, please help me. We need each other's help, so we have fellowship. We need God's help, so we have prayer and fellows in a ship. So that was the early church. They were the four marks. I just want to say one thing, a very important thing there as we close, because it would be possible, and I've tried to do this sermon kind of neutrally. I hope I've been sort of neutral and you're not feeling terribly guilty, but it would certainly be possible to preach this kind of sermon in a very beat up, aggressive kind of preacher way, thumping my Bible and saying they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But how devoted the apostles' teaching are you? When is the last time you spent time on your own reading your Bible in a devoted way? And I know one person in this church has read the whole of the Bible and during lockdown. I won't say who it is, but I was encouraged to hear that. Shame on the rest of you. You know, I could do this in this kind of big guilt trip kind of way. They were devoted. And you're not very devoted, are you? They were devoted to the fellowship. In fact, they sold fields and lands just to have money to share with those in need. When's the last time you sold something of real value to help people in church? And so on. You see, so I could turn it into a beat up, and I haven't done, I hope, because it's really not supposed to be. Because this is not just a prescription for what we ought to do so much as a description of what they did do. And you might think, what's the difference? Well, the difference is they didn't do these things because they were told to do it very aggressively by a pulpit thumping preacher. They did these things because they turned to the Lord Jesus as their king, and they'd received his Holy Spirit to work within them. So actually what we're reading here is a description of the work of Jesus amongst those who turn to him. When someone turns to the Lord Jesus, they receive him as Lord and King. They call out to him, having their sins washed away. They receive his promised Holy Spirit to come and live within them. What are the effects of that in someone's life? Well, they suddenly discover they are devoted to the apostles' teaching. And I want to encourage you. I see fruit of that everywhere in Grace Church Greenwich. People who care about the Bible and want to understand it, want to hear it, want to read it, will spend sometimes great amounts of time set aside to try to make sure they've got it before Wednesday night so they can help other people as we gather in our Bible studies. I would say, not with a pat on the back to us, but with a pat on the back to Jesus, Grace Church Greenwich is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Thank you, Jesus, for the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us to bear this fruit. And they're devoted to the fellowship. It's rather lovely. I had examples of that even this weekend as I was preparing for this sermon. So I won't say names, but somebody in church has had their fridge broken. It's not the ideal time in the middle of the hottest weather of the whole year. And another family in church said, oh, it must be really horrible not having a fridge. Move in with us for 2 weeks and use our fridge and obviously also our house and spend time with our family. And it'll be lovely to see you. And we really love you to move in. And so they did. Somebody else in church has broken their wrist. In fact, this doesn't give it away because I think two people in church have broken their wrists. And I found this out yesterday and offered to help. And they said, oh, no, actually, someone's just rang on the doorbell. And actually, the other person who's broken their wrists has just come round to check that we're okay and to look after us. And these are just examples of this weekend. But I think we could multiply them again and again and again of people caring for each other and particularly supporting each other in the work of making the Lord Jesus known. And just a glance at the church account says that you give enormously sacrificially. We don't get any funds from outside. We're not paid by the Church of England or anything like that. We're entirely supported by your generosity because you want to get behind the work of the gospel in Grace Church Greenwich. So it's not a beat up, it's a real encouragement. I look around this Zoom meeting and think, yes, here are people who are devoted to the fellowship. Thank you, Jesus, for the work of your Holy Spirit amongst those who've turned to you. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I mean, people debate how often you ought to have Holy Communion. Some people have it every single week in church. Other churches have it once a year. We have it once a month. Maybe it's more or less would be to your liking. But we're certainly a church, I would say, that never forgets the Lord Jesus died for us. We're not a church of people who are sorted, who've done a really good job of impressing God. We're a church of people who are conscious that they're sinners, but he've received forgiveness from God as the Lord Jesus died. That's what that meal of bread and wine that we celebrate once a month is all about. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. And I didn't see that. I guess I don't know. And we pray sometimes publicly. I hope that we pray privately. I hope that this isn't just a friendship between us as a social group like a chess club or a squash club. I hope it is a friendship that involves God, our creator, that we've come to know. And the test of that, I guess, will be whether we connect not just with each other in breakout rooms afterwards, but whether we connect also with him. This was the church that began because the Lord Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, was ascended to the Father's right hand, and poured out his Holy Spirit. And everywhere in the world that people turn to the Lord Jesus, repent, and believe in his name, they receive that Holy Spirit. And this is the fruit. This is how you know it's the real thing. These are the marks of the real thing. What kind of church are you? Someone says. Oh, we're a Christian church. What do you mean? There's lots of kind of churches. Oh, I mean that we're a church that tries to stick as close as possible to the church that Jesus founded and the words that his apostles wrote and these marks of authenticity.